I thank you for allowing me to give that testimony, but church, you need to know that some folks have gotten saved, and I believe it's because somebody wanted that. Somebody wanted that. And I am a little disappointed in the Wednesday night crowd, though, because these flyers were out. Wait a minute, Pastor. This one says Friday, November 19th. And all the ones out there say Friday, November the 13th. Well, praise the Lord. So Wednesday night, you guys let me down, okay? Because we had those out there. Nobody said anything. I'm telling you. Guess you know what next Wednesday is going to be about. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know how that one has the right date, and those don't have the right date. If you get life figured out, you let me know. And maybe you can write a book on it someday. I got to tell you something. I read this week a Popular Mechanics magazine, and they had an article in there. The center article was, "Can science solve death or solve dying?" And the subtitle was, "It sure looks like it." And it was the picture of like somebody looking up from a hole in the ground. So it was a little bit of a creepy page there, but they started that article with an interview with a man who has a goal of living forever. Now, you need to listen to this. I don't know why I'm looking at Brother Brown, but you need to listen to this, because he talked about, he bragged about the technology and how, you know, his watch will tell him things and how his phone will tell him things and how his devices regulate the humidity and the temperature in his house so that he has never been sick a day in his life. His diet, just an impeccable diet. He gets all the vitamins, all the nutrients. It's just a perfect, picture-perfect diet that can't be cheap. It's no wonder people die. Food is so expensive, you know? But anyways, he's talking about all this and his lifestyle and his outlook. You know, that's the big deal. You know, he thinks like a young man. And boy, he just had it all together. And so I'm reading this, and, you know, I'm skeptical already. And then it gives the fella's name, and you find out he's about 30 years old. He's 30, and he says, "I'm living a practical immortality." That's what he said, at 30. Come on now. What 30-year-old doesn't think they're going to live forever? Has it been? You know, and he's bragging about all this stuff. I'm thinking, man, come back when you're 60. Come back when you're 90. Tell me how, you know, if you're going to live forever, come back when you're 120 and tell me something. He's 30 years old. I thought, man, what a waste of paper. Tell me how to live forever, and I'm older than you are. A friend of mine used to say, he used to make fun of, he was an elderly gentleman, he always used to say, he said, "When you get more experience at breathing, come back and tell me something I don't know." So, and I say all that, and looking at a crowd of my peers, we're going to open the Bible this morning, but let's let the Lord do some speaking for a minute here. We're in Mark chapter 11. I don't know if I gave you that chapter yet. Mark chapter 11. Apologize for the long introduction, but we're going to talk about prayer this morning. And uses our text, Mark chapter 11, and a chapter now that's just filled. It's Jesus' entry into Jerusalem and beginning his final week of life, and begins the chapter with his triumphant entry. Basically, this chapter is filled with things that Jesus Christ desired, that he deserved, and that he demanded. Now, there's everything in here fits into one of those categories, if not all three of them. But you see, first off, he desires a foal, verses 1 through 10, a donkey, a colt, the foal of an ass, the Bible prophesies. And Jesus asked his disciples to go into town, and they say, "Why are we loosing this colt?" And he said, "Because the Lord hath need of him." And so you find out this is the first thing, is a foal. The second thing the Lord wants is a fig. He gets hungry, and he sees a fig tree, and he doesn't get what he wants. The fig tree wasn't ready yet, didn't have any fruit yet. And that fig tree didn't feed the last person it would ever not feed. And the Lord curses it. That's verses 11 to 14. Now in verses 20 to 24, you see that the Lord demands faith. He demands faith. Verses 20 to 24 and speaks a little bit about praying. And these are verses we won't focus on, but good verses about praying. He also demands in verses 25 to 26, forgiveness. Forgiveness. In praying, he says, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. And a good principle there that we're not going to talk about today. But last of all, he demands in verses 27 through 33, honesty. honesty. And one of the most intimidating verses. I tell you, people say lots of things about the fear of the Lord, but intimidation is not a bad word to use about Jesus Christ, because here's what it says. The Pharisees come and they ask him a question. They say, "We want to know who gave you this authority? Where do you get? Where'd you graduate from? What school did you go to? You know, facilities do you serve at? You know, what's your credentials?" And Jesus says this in verse 30. You ought to look at this. It says Jesus turns it on them and asks them. He says, "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men?" Now that's a hard enough question, but then these next two words are something I remember my parents saying. "Answer me. Answer me." The Lord didn't, it's just like in the beginning God. He didn't have to defend his authority. He said, "I have it." You know, when you got it, you got it. And he just turns it right on them, and they couldn't answer him. And they walk away, and they were afraid. And that's good. Intimidation. If you're intimidated about Jesus Christ, that's okay. That will lead you well in your Christian life. All that to say, there's a section right in the middle that I believe will help us understand the mind of Christ a little bit. Verse 15, we'll read through verse 19, and then we'll pray. It says, "And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves." This is the Jesus that is not on any painting that you'll find in any Catholic mausoleum on planet Earth. This is not the Jesus that is popularized. This is the Jesus that loves righteousness. And it says this in verse 16, "He would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple." Pay attention to that verse there. We'll continue reading. "And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city." Let's pray. Father, we look to thee for help this morning. God, I have looked to thee this week, God, and I'm looking to you now just as I did on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Lord, I'm not going to try and help you bear this burden. I'm not going to try and assist you this morning, Lord. I pray that I would be able to get out of the way fast enough for you to do what it is you'd like to do this morning. I pray that you'd bless my friends that are here this morning. Encourage our hearts with your word. Thank you for the souls that have been saved this week, oh God. And I pray that you'd watch out for them, God. Please keep the devil away from them. And Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved, Lord, I pray that you would rebuke any foul spirit that would keep the word of God from taking root in their heart this morning. Please, oh Father, I pray. Help me, Lord, to stay out of the way while you do what it is you do best. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says as Jesus comes into the temple, and this is called the cleansing of the temple. If you have headings in your Bible, it says that mine says he enters Jerusalem, he cleanses the temple. And I'm telling you, there was probably a lot more cleanup to do after he got done cleaning than when he walked in there, if you know what I mean. You talk about overturning the tables of the money changers. Back then they didn't have paper money, and that would have been trouble enough, but imagine coined money there and just overturning those tables and the coins running everywhere. That courtyard filled with animals for the sacrifices that people were buying and selling and trying to make gain off of these animals that people were just trying to get right with God, and they made a business out of it. They made a racket out of it. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, goes in there and begins to cast them out. I don't know how a full-grown man casts another full-grown man out of anywhere unless that full-grown man that's doing the casting has got some extra gumption or anger behind him to be able to do it. I mean, the Lord Jesus had some adrenaline coursing through his veins when this was happening. He was mad at what he saw. Leonard Ravenhill said this. He said that today, if the Lord was going to walk into a church, if he was going to walk into a church, he might do some cleansing. But if he was going to cleanse the church, he wouldn't start with the pews. He would start with the pulpit. And I, as I'm reading this, I'm realizing that, you know, if the Lord came in here today and stopped everything he wasn't happy with, what would he have to change in your life? What can you feel, guys? You feel that seat of your pants. Can you imagine a holy hand coming down, grabbing you by the seat of your pants? Would God have to throw you out this morning? Now, I told you I want to be an encouragement, and sometimes encouragement comes in funny ways, but listen, if you'll start your mind thinking on that thought, it's going to help you for the rest of this message. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ had come in here, is He at approval with why you're here and what you've been doing so far today? Or are you someone that's going to have to go in order for Him to do what He's got to do? I'm afraid of Him because I don't want to be in His way. I don't want to be in His way at all. Now he cleanses the temple there, and verse number 16 says that in addition to what he does to the businessmen there. Now these are probably Jews from all over the place, but they are looking to make a buck, and so they're making a buck off of the sacrifices there. But this next thing here is just something that has happened as a result of their business that people got in the habit of doing, and the Lord, for just every common person, not the shrewd people that were there that were conning everybody, that were overcharging and all that stuff that was probably going on, but there was just even folks that were more or less innocent of all that, got in the habit, because of some other things that were going on, they got in the habit of something that the Lord said, this must stop. And this is verse 16 that caught my attention. The Lord does this. He says He would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. Through the temple. I want you to pay attention to that this morning, because there are some vessels now that should never be brought to church. There's some vessels that should never be brought to God's house. And I believe when the Lord saw these people, He probably saw some things that shouldn't have been there to begin with. I think of in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 16, there were some men that tried to offer incense in the place of Aaron. And they got censers and they got fire from the altar, and they did everything that Aaron was doing, Aaron the high priest. But the Bible says that the Lord caused the earth to open up and to swallow these men up. Why? Because they made an offering that God didn't accept. God didn't want them. And what it says was the way they would do those censers, they would carry the censer. And they walked with that censer just like Aaron walked with the censer, but God said, I don't want it. Now in that case, He made it really obvious. that was the last false sacrifice they ever offered. Aaron's own sons, even after in Leviticus chapter 10, after Moses has the temple set up, they do the same thing, only this time they get the censers and they get the incense, and they go, instead of going to the altar to get the coals for the fire, they have their own altar and their own sacrifice. They do the same thing, and the same thing happens to them. The Lord smites both of those young men, they die. Aaron's own sons. God says, I never asked for that, I don't want it. And the God of the Old Testament was a God of swift judgment. Understand this, the God of the New Testament is still a God of judgment. He's just not the God of swift judgment. And every Gentile in here better say amen, at least in your heart of hearts, because that is the only reason we're here this morning. Not because He said, you know what, I'm through with judging, I'm just going to love everybody. He said, no, I'm going to judge, but I'm going to wait. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. That's what He did for us. But you know, even in modern times, don't we bring things to church that don't belong there? Anybody have that feeling in their pocket? That little rectangle thing that's there? Isn't that a blessing? You're going to wish you never brought it now. You're going to wish you never brought it. We learned in teen class that everyone here is subject to this test, but you know, I can tell whether the devil has access into your life by asking you one question. You know what we found out? The devil's got access into our life. You want to know what the question is, don't you? Now, I won't ask you the question, but I'm going to say this. You better believe that the devil has access into your life. I'm just going to ask you, how's he getting in? How's he getting in? And maybe I should ask the question, but it's not in my notes. Isn't that terrible? You preach something that's not in your notes. You remember what the preacher preached last Sunday? You know, if I asked you who your husband or who your wife is, you'd be able to come up with that. If I asked you a question, you know, we asked about the military service, you were able to come up with that. Why? It's not just been ingrained here, but it affected your life. It affected your life and you remember it. You can't remember what preacher preached last Sunday? The Bible says this. It says that Satan cometh immediately and stealeth the word out of the hearts right away. If you can't remember, where did it go? Isn't the word of God quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword? Isn't it the word of God? Where did it go? It's gone. You say, well, and hey, it's in my notes. Great. It's on the internet. Great. Fine. I'm just saying, if it's gone, if it was the word of God and it's gone, it had to have left somehow. I'm telling you, the devil's got access into your life. I'm going to ask you, where's he getting in at? And listen, that doesn't affect me. I don't care if somebody breaks into your house. I mean, I do. But you know, I really care when somebody breaks into my house. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make sure that those locks are changed. I'm going to make sure that deadbolt works. I'm going to make sure that I am vigilant every night to make sure that they are locked down and nothing gets in that I don't want to be in there. Your heart is just that valuable. This is not the message, but maybe it is the message. If the devil's getting in somewhere, you need to lock that door. All right? You feel that thing in your pocket, I'm telling you, that thing is shaped. If you stand that thing up, you know what it looks like? It's just a tiny door. And most people, that's all they view it as. It's just a tiny door. How much room does the devil need to destroy somebody? I don't know. It's probably a grape that Adam and Eve ate. A lot of times we draw, you know, and I've seen pictures where they've drawn, and I saw one where Adam had the fruit from the tree and he's using two hands to hold it, you know. And they think, yeah, well, it must have been a really big, obvious sin. You know what it probably was? It was probably a grape, probably about that big. How much does the devil need? The devil might already have you. You're already gone. You've already checked out this morning. And that, what a terrible, terrible thing. You know what you've done? You've brought a vessel that never belonged in God's house. And he said he suffered them not to carry any vessel through the temple. Now, he didn't say not to carry any vessel to the temple, though. Because some things were made to be brought. Some things actually were made to be picked up. You know, in the Old Testament, a couple times, David walks into the tabernacle one time and he says, hey, the vessels of the young men are holy and this bread is common, though it were this day sanctified in the vessel. And the priest says, you know what? Can't argue with that. Here, take it. And David walks to the tabernacle and leaves with 12 loaves of bread that end up feeding about 400 people. But I'll let you do your own study on that. But he leaves with 12 loaves of bread that end up feeding 400 people. He leaves with his basket filled. You know, you ought to be able to pick up something while you're here. You ought to be able to carry something out of here. All right? In another place, David offers a bunch of sacrifice. He just gets the ark brought back into Israel. And it's a great celebration. They offer sacrifices and sacrifices. And normally what would happen was, in the Old Testament, they would offer those sacrifices and the priests would eat the meat. They would eat off of what God said they could have from the bullocks, from the lambs, from the goats, from all the animals that were brought. There was so much of it that the Bible says David sent to, throughout all Israel, to every man, and listen to this, to every woman, a good piece of flesh. And he sent them home with some bread, so a goodly piece of flesh, and some wine. And it says, and it was a great day. It was a fabulous day in Israel. There were so much sacrifices, the Levites said, there's too much here. The meat offerings, we can't handle. The animal sacrifices, we can't handle all this meat. It's going to go bad before we can have it. And David said, let's load up everybody that came. I'm telling you that when you come to the house of God, you should be able to expect getting something. But not if you're carrying a vessel through the temple. See, because if you're carrying one through the temple, it means that you didn't intend to bring anything and you didn't intend to leave anything. You didn't intend to take or leave anything. You had what you had coming in, and you're going to leave with it. you're carrying it through the temple. Do you see? Now, no vessel should ever be carried through God's house. You know what? This should be a house of prayer for all nations. We've got not 50 here, but we've got maybe 30 nations represented with these missionaries here. This should be a house of prayer for those nations. This ought to be that house of prayer. This ought to be a place where the vessels aren't carried through because we don't want to leave the same way we came. No burden should be borne here without relief. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ saw as everybody else is making a mockery of the sacrifices and overcharging and you know, scamming each other and all the stuff that I'm sure was going on in there. What he saw was a bunch of people that had forgotten what God's house was even there for. And they just kind of came to watch the show. And they walked in, and whatever they were carrying, they just kind of walked and they watched and saw what was going on and laughed at the mockery of it. Maybe they were sad at the blasphemy of it. But they carried in, maybe they had an offering with them. Maybe they had a gift to give to God. But they saw everything that was going on around them. They walked in and they said, "What's the use?" And they left with it. Jesus Christ cleanses that temple, and he told everybody that had a vessel, he said, "Lay it down. Lay it down. If you brought something to offer, leave it. If you brought a burden to get rid of it. Lay it down." And the Lord demanded, he desired, and he deserves that you lay the burden down. He demands it, he desires it, and he deserves it. You know that God sometimes makes burdens for us, don't you? You realize that the Bible says every man will bear his own burden. You know, God designed your back, the contours of your back, for a specific burden. The shoulders, your shoulders, you say, well, you know, talk about somebody, he's got pretty wide shoulders. You know, your shoulders are wide enough for the burden that God's got for you. I'm not talking about a burden of sin necessarily, but the burdens of this life, I know at young experience, with having not very much experience breathing, I know that the burdens of life can by design be too much for me. Not accidentally. Accidentally is when you make a mountain out of a molehill. But by design, God says, you know what? Let's give this to him. Let's give this. And I'm sure the angels are like, "Lord, that's a lot even for an angel." And the Lord says, "I know. But I never intended for him to carry it all by himself." God designs burdens that are too heavy for us so that we can lay them down. How often do we come, though, and maybe we're disingenuous with what happens on a Sunday morning. We've come a long way. We've had a bad week, and we're just like, yeah, we sing the songs that Brother Lewis wants to sing. Nobody likes those songs. Nobody can hit those notes anyways. He just likes to hear himself sing. And, you know, pastor's going to make the same announcements he always makes, and we're going to have to read the same bulletin we always read. I just really wish there was something here for me. I just really wish there was something here more. And you know, as much as I'd challenge you and say, hey, there is something here for you, honestly, I can see how you can get disenfranchised with what goes on. I see how you can get discouraged with a routine that you never see any change from. Can I challenge you this morning? You carried your vessel right through the house of God. You carried it right through. You walked in with it. And let me tell you, your pastor is perceptive, and I'm learning to be perceptive, and I see people walking with burdens, and you know, the saddest thing we see leaving is people that leave and they're carrying that vessel right through the house of God. They never drop it off. They never leave it. And if the Lord was here, perhaps he would cleanse the pulpit. Perhaps the seat of my britches would be where I'd feel that hand as I go out the front door or the back door. But maybe for you, the rebuke would be a little different. And he would say, what you came in with, set it down. Leave that here. Why are you carrying that through my house? This is a house of prayer for all nations. If we can pray for other nations, can't I carry your burdens? Can't I help you at all? Carrying your vessel through, it prohibits worship. It prohibits worship. These folks were not giving any gifts. They were not offering any sacrifices. Their sins that they walked in with were not being atoned, at least in the Old Testament sense of it. They were not restoring their fellowship with God. Why? They carried the vessel right through. May I just tell you that when you get completely honest and transparent with God and you start leaving things with Him, it's going to help you worship. You know what Hannah did? Hannah prayed for her son and she came to the house of prayer, prayed, and God answered it. You know, that's normal. Listen, children of God, we have gotten so used to perpetual prayer requests that our faith is embarrassing. God is in the business of answering prayers, not eventually. He's in the business of answering prayers as they're given. And maybe it's for lack of faith, maybe it's just for lack of asking. But Hannah prays, and God gives her a son. You know what she does? She says, I'm going to bring him, and I'm going to leave him. Some of you mothers in here are like, that would be a burden I could do without. Bring him and leave him. Pastor says, bring on the kids. Leo, bring them on. Just bring them, drop them off at the front door. He's all right with that. Just bring them, just make sure they've got enough clothes and diapers. Right? We're at a point now where humor is out of place. My wife is saying, yes, hon, you need to move on. Braden family does not particularly interested in any more kids at this moment in time, in case you were wondering. But listen, she, you know what she was able to do? She was able to worship because of what she gave. And we would say that and is an extreme example, but oh, how sweet was her worship, and oh, what God repaid her, 7 children for barrenness, and a joyful mother of children for weeping and crying, and the persecution of a family situation that none of you would endure, and yet she was able to triumph in that. And she said, the Lord has shut the mouth of my enemy. You know why? God answered her prayer, and she brought something to the temple. She left it there. And I'm telling you, if you don't bring anything to God's house this morning to worship with, maybe it's an offering, maybe it's some money in your pocket, don't leave with the money that you came intending to give. Don't let that car problem be what you sink the money into. I'm telling you, God can fix them. God can break them real good too. I'm telling you, He can do that. I don't think God's in the business of exacting His tithe, but He is in the process, He is in the business of teaching some lessons. And hey, what easier way than with the vehicle you drive everywhere you want to go? Listen, you walk in here today and maybe with a past commitment. You know why commitments fail? A couple comes to the altar and they get married, and we think, oh, that's a great commitment. And it doesn't last. Why doesn't it last? Because it's not what happens one time. It's what continually happens. The renewing of that, the love that is built, that's what keeps that together. It's not, there's not something magical up here that you came down one time and said, well, I surrendered to God one time. I prayed one time. I went to Camp Victory one time. Brother Griffiths preached. Man, if anybody's ever going to get right, it's going to be Brother Griffiths preached. I hope he's watching right now, because I just did a Brother Griffiths, you know. But listen, you're a year later, you're 6 months later, and nothing's changed. And your life stinks, and your heart is wretched. And you say, well, what happened? I made the commitment. You've been carrying around a vessel that God has intended for you to leave. And since you made that first commitment, the devil's and life has loaded you up with other things, where you trusted God with one thing, but you withdrew the trust on everything else. And you can't worship that way. You can't worship that way. You can't help anybody else that way either. Galatians, that same chapter that said every man will bear his own burdens, Galatians chapter 6 also says this, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know how, when I can help you best? When my hands are empty. I love my kids. We come in, we carry groceries in, and John is famous. There's plenty of stereotypes, but he thinks that one trip to the car ought to be enough. And so he will have every bag, every box, and then he'll ask for more. I can take that, I can take that, I can take that. And sometimes we do just for the fun of it, because we'd like to see the splatter, you know, when he walks through the door. But you know, you're carrying something, you say, no, John, this isn't something that you can help me with. It's obvious you're busy, and you can't help me with that. Folks, how many times have you shook somebody's hand and you said, well, if there's anything you'd let me do, let me know. Anything I can do, let me know. And staring back at you with the understanding, they say, well, You know, I would, but you're obviously too busy. You're obviously too busy. You know why? Because everybody but you can see the vessel that you carried into the house of God. And they can all see that you're going to carry it out with you. You'll be of no help to nobody else that way. The Lord cleansed the temple and he said, lay them down. Lay them down. Last of all, folks, these vessels that we've been carrying around, they insult the high priest. Now, the high priest in Jesus' day, he didn't much care. He saw a lucrative business and he was happy for that. Annas and Caiaphas, the joint priests there, they were kind of sharing, enjoying there that was their family business. They kind of enjoyed that. When the real high priest walked in, he saw everything that they had been doing as an insult to everything that he was. Can I show you that this morning? Very briefly, and we're done. Isaiah chapter 9. Let me show you something. Come to Isaiah chapter 9, and in Isaiah, we'll see one of the most, I pray, effective truths to what I've been preaching this morning. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, as we come into Christmas time, it's a verse that we quote often. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Hey, listen, you don't even have to be a Christian to amen that one. You can just be a conservative and that sounds really, really good. Amen. Somebody needs to put this government on their shoulders because they need a lot of help. they need a lot of help. I saw a picture the other day. I don't know where it came from, but it had, you know, the front of our Capitol building and it said the world's most expensive nursing home. And I appreciate that. With no disrespect intended, I'm just telling you that it doesn't matter if there's an able-bodied person in that White House. The Lord, if the Lord doesn't bear it on their shoulders, it's a fool who thinks he's walking around carrying it. And I don't care if Donald Trump or Ronald Reagan is the president. You can amen that because any man walking around thinking he's capable of running something is a fool. The Lord said the government shall be upon his shoulders. He said, lay it on me. I've got broad enough shoulders to do it. Well, there went the Spirit of God right there, out right out the window. Come to Isaiah chapter 22. I promise I won't speak of politics ever again. Isaiah chapter 22. Can God bear up the government, though? Can He handle it? Handel, in his Messiah, had them sing with triumph, and the government shall be upon His... And then they do something fancy with their voices that I won't try to do. But they say, yes, He can do it. And we sing every Christmas time, and every lost infidel enjoys in a part that kind of music. And they say, yes, God can, He can handle that. He can handle that. Isaiah chapter 22, verse number 20, it says this, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand. Now, the Lord's talking about a person that's right there in front of Isaiah, but know this, you're going to read some things here that are very prophetic. Watch it. He said, I will commit the government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David. Well, that's Revelation chapter 3. This I don't believe we're talking about Eliakim anymore. The key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so that he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. He's got broad enough shoulders to carry the key of David. You believe that the Lord can open doors that nobody else can open? You believe that these countries where they're using every excuse possible to keep missionaries in or out, and they're inhibiting every sort of church, you think that's suppressing the church in New Guinea where they can only meet with 20 believers? You know what happened? They had 20 people get saved. What does that mean? They just started a new church. You see, it's not the... We say, oh, that's just a closed door. And you know what God says? That's just an opening. It means nothing to Him. And missionaries that will trust in God's promise will go out with the threat of death over their head and prosper. And Christian in America, you go out and with the threat of your employer, you'll prosper. For Christ's sake. Let me get that straight. You go out with the evil eye of government, the evil eye of, people and your reputation, and they say, if you do that, you don't have a future here. You believe God can open any door? I'm a witness that God can open any door. You trust Christ and God will prove that to you. God will prove that so many times. You need to read these letters. God is doing that every month with these missionaries. Every month. You believe He can do that? Boy, can He ever do that. He said He would do it. He said He will fasten him, verse number 23, as a nail in a sure place. As a nail in a sure place. And he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. What's that nail for? What are those nails for? And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring of the issue, all the vessels. You see it? All the vessels of small quantity. Nothing's too small. From the vessels of cups into the biggest ones you can find, unto the vessels of flagons. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed. And we move on to the future. God says it's not going to last forever. But while the nail was there, it was made to hang all sorts of burdens. Come to Isaiah 53. You believe his shoulders are broad enough for the government? Amen. You believe his shoulders are broad enough to move and open doors for around the world? He's got the key of David on his shoulders? Amen. Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You believe he can carry your griefs and your sorrows? I'm telling you this morning, it doesn't matter whether you believe that or not. It didn't say that he would, it said he did. It said that he did. He hath borne. You see it? He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Do you see it? Church, why in God's name are you carrying that vessel through the house of God? The high priest that not only could, but did bear your griefs and can carry your sorrows and gladly took those things to the cross and bore those for you. And you walk in and you say, well, guess it's just nothing here for me. You walk in and you walk out. And I'm telling you, it's the greatest insult to the high priest that bore your griefs and carried your sorrows. Why in God's name come to church? Walk in with that. Leave with it. Why in God's name would you do that? When he gave his back to the smiters, he gave his back to your burden. And he already carried the greatest sins away from you. He already carried the greatest of all things, the sin that would have sent you to hell. He already took care of that. Why is it that he can't take care of your life? Why is it that he can't take care of your life? He demands that they lay down the vessels. But more than that, he desires that you lay them down. This whole chapter is filled with things he demands, he desires, but doesn't your high priest deserve that burden? Doesn't he deserve it? After holding literally the weight of the world on his shoulders, I know my brother, the song says, that he can carry you. He already proved himself. Won't you give him your burden? Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.